Reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's September 18th, 2017.
And as has been true for the last 7 weeks, we'll dedicate today and tomorrow's broadcast to the Alpha Course, as presented by Nikki Gumbel, the founder. And today's topic is, how can I resist evil? Well, that Ephesians 6 passage, putting on the full armor of God, will be one of the references Nikki Gumbel will refer to, along with some other great scriptures. So I hope you can stay with me for today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends. And if you can't make it tomorrow or you miss a portion of today's broadcast, they will be archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org, under our archived programs link. And the series began almost 2 months ago with the topic, Is There More to Life Than This?, followed by Who is Jesus?, Why Did Jesus Die?, How Can We Have Faith?, Why and How Do I Pray?, Why and How Should I Read the Bible?, How Does God Guide Us? Was last week, and today and tomorrow's topic being How Can I Resist Evil? Before introducing Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, and to fulfill my agreement with Alpha International, I must say thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment from an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org, alphausa.org. This broadcast heard on Great News Radio was produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002 to 2006. Here's Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, presenting on the topic, How Can I Resist Evil? On today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
What is evil? What is temptation? Oscar Wilde said, I can resist everything except temptation. Alexander Wilcock said this, all the things I really like to do are either immoral or illegal or fattening. Where does temptation come from? What about addictions? Where do they come from? Can we be set free? What about all the bad stuff we read about in our newspapers every day? Do we just accept it? Is that how life is? Or is there anything we can do to make a difference? Would you like to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 21? St. Paul writes this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How is that possible? I don't know whether you've ever noticed, but if you add one letter to the word God, you get good. If you add one letter to the word evil, you get devil. The claim of the New Testament is that just as behind goodness lies God himself, behind the evil in the world lies the devil. I remember when I first became a Christian, I'd had great difficulty coming to believe that there could be a God. And then somebody said, you know, that there's a devil that exists. And I thought, oh my goodness, surely you don't expect me to believe that. I mean, it's bad enough believing in God, but that really is stretching my imagination. But interestingly, for some people, it's the other way around. They find it easier to believe in the devil than they do to believe in God. William Peter Blatty, who wrote and produced The Exorcist, said this, as far as God goes, I'm a non-believer. But when it comes to the devil, well, that's something else. The devil keeps advertising. The devil does lots of commercials. But I think for most people, the idea of spiritual evil, spiritual forces of evil, is a very hard one. Particularly, I think most people find it very hard to believe that there's a devil. And this is probably to do with false images. just as many people have a false image of God, a kind of old man with a big white beard up in the sky, sitting on the clouds, which is absurd and unbelievable, so many people have a false image of the devil. They have a picture of a devil with horns, with cloven hooves, with a forked tail, and that's equally unbelievable and actually unbiblical. What does the Bible say? Would you like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12? St. Paul writes this. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, he says this spiritual warfare is against forces that are cunning and powerful and evil. Warfare, of course, generally is not a pleasant business. I heard something that happened to Field Marshal Montgomery, Earl Alamein, Monty as he was known, one of the commanders of the Allied forces during World War II. Apparently one time he was driving a jeep up a hill, and he went past a schoolboy who was carrying a huge great satchel full of heavy books, and he had pity on him and he offered him a lift, and the boy got into the car, and apparently he turned out to be quite a talkative and precocious boy, and he said to Field Marshal Montgomery, "What do you do?" And Monty replied, "I'm a field marshal." And the boy said, "Oh, how interesting. My father works in a field. He's a farmer." He said, "What do you do in the field?" And Monty said, "I kill people." And the boy said, "May I get out now, please, sir?" So why should we believe in spiritual forces of evil? Well, the first reason is that it makes sense of the world. Reason, if you like. Looking around at our world, we see evil regimes, institutional torture and violence, mass murders, brutal rapes, terrorist atrocities on a scale unimaginable a few years ago, sexual and physical abuse of children. These things litter our newspapers daily. Some of you may remember an incident that took place on the 13th of March, 1996. Thomas Hamilton, aged 43, entered the primary school gym in Dunblane and opened fire on a class of 5- and 6-year-olds. 16 children and their teacher were killed. 17 other children and teachers were wounded. The head teacher said this, "Evil has visited our school. Any kind of theology or worldview which ignores the existence of spiritual forces of evil has a great deal to explain." And then there's Christian experience, if you like, church tradition. I know in talking to some of you that you've become aware in recent weeks of a struggle against temptation that perhaps you hadn't experienced before. It's as if before we were Christians, we were going with the flow. And now we find ourselves moving against the flow. People around us seem to be going in one direction, and we seem to be going in the opposite direction. I heard of a man called Herman in the United States. He was driving down the motorway, or highway, I guess they'd call it, and his car phone rang. And answering it, he heard his wife's voice urgently warning him. She said, "Herman," she said, "I've just heard the news. There's a car going the wrong way down Highway 280. Please be careful." And Herman replied, "It's not just one car. There are hundreds of them." And I think it's easy for us to feel like a bit of a Herman. You know, we're the only one going in that direction. Everybody else seems to be going in a different direction. And I think particularly if we've had an experience of the Holy Spirit, we begin to become a little bit more aware of the opposition. Third reason, and the most important reason, is because of the Bible. The Apostle Paul, as we see here, believed in the existence of these forces, and Jesus himself was tempted by the devil. He believed in the existence of the devil. Some people say, well, of course Jesus believed in the existence of the devil. Everybody in his day believed in this kind of thing. No, that's not true. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray, deliver us from the evil one. So scripture, tradition, and reason all point to the existence of the devil. But that doesn't mean that we should become kind of obsessed by this subject. C.S. Lewis said this, there are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. And today in our society, there's a whole new interest in the demonic, in occult powers, witchcraft, spiritualism, palm reading, Ouija boards, channeling, consulting the dead, astrology, horoscopes, and all this stuff is expressly forbidden in the Bible. Of course, many of us may have been involved in the past in these things. And certainly I dabbled in one or two of these things before I was a Christian. I didn't think there was any harm in sort of playing around with Ouija boards. It was just a bit of fun. And I think a lot of people today also explore these kind of things because they're on a sort of spiritual search and they don't know quite where to look. So thankfully, these are not sort of unforgivable sins to be involved in. Of course, forgiveness is possible. What we need to do is to repent, to say sorry, to turn away from it, and to get rid of any stuff associated with these kind of activities. And to keep the focus, not on that sort of stuff, but on God. So, second main question is how do these evil forces work? What are the devil's tactics? His ultimate aim, Jesus told us, is actually to destroy us. He said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But, he said, he wants the opposite. He said, I came that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. And right in the beginning of the Bible, we have an expose of how the devil works. Would you like to turn to Genesis chapter 3? Here we see an expose of the way in which the enemy works. The devil here appears in the form of a serpent. And we see that his initial tactic is to raise doubt. Genesis 3 verse 1, he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Very similar way, when he was tempting Jesus, he came to Jesus and he said, if you are the Son of God, casting doubt. And the way in which he comes to us is he says, if you're a Christian, because if you're not, it doesn't really matter if you do that, does it? It's the precursor to the main attack. And the background to Genesis 3 is Genesis 2. Genesis 2, if you look back a few verses, Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. We see there, first of all, that God gave a wide-ranging permission. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. And secondly, he gave one prohibition. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then thirdly, there was a penalty. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, the prohibition was because there are things we don't need to know about or experience. God didn't want us to know evil. He wanted us to know only good. And he warns us that there is a penalty if we disobey. When you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, watch the way in which evil operates. The first thing that happens is the demonic power ignores the permission. Chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He ignores the permission and concentrates on the prohibition, which he distorts and exaggerates. And his tactics have not changed. Today, when he tempts us, he ignores the permission. God has said that he's given us all things richly to enjoy. That's the generosity of God. But Satan ignores that. He doesn't tell people who are not Christians about all the wonderful things it's possible to enjoy as Christians. The amazing privilege of a relationship with God. The transformation in relationships. The enriching of our lives. As well as all the wonderful things that God gives everybody. Relationships, families, the whole of creation, the beauty, the stunning beauty of our world. If you stand on the top of a mountain, go into the countryside, or just the whole area of art or music or literature or sport or food and drink or leisure or sleep or these amazing guiltless pleasures. And God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But the devil ignores that. And he concentrates on a tiny and unimaginative list of prohibitions. If you become a Christian, life is no fun at all. You can't take drugs, you can't be promiscuous. You'll have no fun at all. You'll be absolutely miserable. And actually, of course, it's a relatively small list, and there are very good reasons. If God doesn't want us to do something, it's because it does us harm. And then he denies the penalty. Verses 2 to 5. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, he says, "Don't you think you should try for yourselves? There might be something more. It won't do you any harm. God's a spoilsport. Don't miss out." And of course, it was Adam and Eve, actually, who missed out on all the wonderful things that God had for them. And we see the consequences. Because it broke the relationship of trust, verse 6. "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And we see in the verses that follow the consequences of breaking trust. First of all, we see shame and embarrassment. Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Shame and embarrassment. Mark Twain said, "Humans are the only animals that blush and the only animals that need to." And most of us have things in our life of which we are ashamed, embarrassed. We wouldn't want everybody to know about it. Sometimes people say, my life is an open book. I'm happy for people to know everything about me. I wonder. Certainly that's not true of me. I wouldn't want you to know everything about me. Supposing we were to do a little experiment. We were to announce that next week, on the screen here, was going to come up a list of all the things, all the worst things you've ever done, you or I have ever done. All the worst things that we've said and all the worst things that we've thought. And gathered here would be the people we've done them to or said them to or thought them about. Well, I would not be here next week. I don't know about you. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who's the creator of Sherlock Holmes, once played a practical joke. Knowing that even the most respectable people have things that they are embarrassed and ashamed about, he sent a telegram to 12 highly respectable and respected men. And all it said on the telegram was this: "Flee at once. All is discovered." And within 24 hours, every single one of them had left the country. And because they're things that we are embarrassed about, we cover up. We put up barriers to protect ourselves. And that's what Adam and Eve did with the fig leaves. Then the relationship, the friendship with God was broken, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And verse 10, the man says, I was afraid. It's fascinating to me how this operates. I know it in my own life, that when I feel bad about something, I don't want to be anywhere where, you know, I think the presence of God might be. I don't want to be in church. They were afraid, so they hid. And God immediately starts to try and draw them back. Verse 9, the Lord God called to the man, where are you? That's the agonized cry of a parent whose child has gone astray and is lost. And then we see that something also went wrong with human relationships. Verses 11 and 12. Verse 10, Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? So God says, have you done what I told you not to do? And what does this big, brave, courageous man do? He blames his wife. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. As someone's put it, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. That is a really bad one. But what we see here is a breakdown in human relationships, a breakdown between Adam and Eve. They start fighting each other, and we see down in history the breakdown of relationships, the breakdown of marriages, the breakdown in homes.
Well, I'll jump in here. There's about 19 more minutes to this topic, How Can I Resist Evil, as presented by Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course. Today's program is archived at greatnewsradio.org, and join me again tomorrow as Nikki Gumbel will continue with this presentation on How Can I Resist Evil. Thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment from an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. And when you go to their website, alphausa.org, there are a number of area churches presenting the Alpha Course. And also on the U of I campus, there's also a gathering. So look around at alphausa.org, and you just might find yourself in a small group studying this and being blessed by the Alpha Course. This broadcast, heard on Great News Radio, is produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002 to 2006. Now, maybe something said or shared about how you can resist evil has you thinking or questioning about life or your relationship with God, or how to have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you resist temptation. Well, there's a free call you can make with some great folks that would like to tell you how you can have a relationship with God, resist evil, and walk successfully on a faith journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.